Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's going to be a long night. We're going to look at the entire verse of 13 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and just verse 13 this evening. Looking forward to just bringing truly just three main points that I believe can be very helpful in the way that we view and thus treat the Word of God in our own personal lives. And so we've been preaching through and working through the book of 1 Thessalonians now for a few weeks, and the series title is Strong Church, and how we can look at the book of 1 Thessalonians and see how Paul, and he's writing to this church, he's encouraging them, and we can see the example of what it takes to be a strong church. Strong churches consist of what? Strong members. And so we want to do what we can to do our part to be a strong member. Thus, we will be part of and help contribute to having a strong church. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you go ahead and just stand with me if you're able, as we read verse 13, and then we'll get to the message this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So this evening, I'm just going to preach a very simple message. Strong churches believe the Bible. Pretty simple, right? Strong churches believe the Bible. So looking forward to getting to that a little bit deeper this evening. And thank you. You may be seated as we get to our message. May God bless the reading of His Word. The church has been founded on the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 even mentions that, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And so it was founded on the Word of God, and the message specifically being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the same word that brings us salvation also enables us to live for Christ and endure suffering for His sake. The very same word, the very same message, the gospel that brought us to the point of salvation, amazingly, is the exact same message that we need in order to endure during hard times. If you're having a tough day, and I'm not talking about just like you're in a bad mood. I mean like you're being oppressed. It seems like Satan is just working extra hard to bring you down that day. Things are going wrong. People are saying things that are maybe sliding towards you, or maybe you're just having a rough, difficult encounter with someone. It's the message of the gospel that you can actually lean upon and draw encouragement and strength from in order to make it through these tough times. Paul was thankful that the saints in Thessalonica had the right spiritual attitudes toward the Word of God. It wasn't just that they had the Word of God, but they had the right attitude towards the Word of God. This helped them endure during the hour of suffering in their own time. We see, first of all, number one, that they appreciated the Word. The Thessalonian church appreciated that they had the Word of God. They did not receive it merely as the word of men. The Bible says that they received it as it was, as the word of God. If we just stop right there, that'll make a whole difference in your life if you haven't let it happen already. If you just simply allow the fact that I just read the authoritative, definitive, absolutely perfect, pure, without fault, no error whatsoever, word of God, and that's the attitude with which you approach it, that'll revolutionize your life right there. Boom, God said it, then I do it. enough said. We shouldn't have to go any further than that. But the Bible does, and so will we. So they received it as it was, as the Word of God. So we must never treat the Bible as just any other book. This isn't just a really rich piece of nonfiction. This is something even better, far superior. To be honest, we can't even place a value on this. You know those silly questions of, if you were stranded on a deserted island, you could only have one thing, what would you choose? And so now you're trying to figure out, okay, well, I need to survive, so would I choose like a shovel? Would I choose like a big lighter that never runs out of fuel? Or like, what would I choose? Well, hopefully, your answer will be, hey, the Bible. That's all I need. I'll figure things out, maybe. And if not, I'm going home early. But at least you have the Word of God. That's how valuable it ought to be. I know it's a silly illustration, but really, I'm just trying to drive home the point. That is how valuable it needs to be in our life. It needs to be something that's absolutely indispensable. Like, we cannot function during the day if we have not had time to get into the Word of God. That's how much of an impact it should have in our life. And so we must never treat it as any other book, because the Bible is of different origin. It's different in character, in content, and it's different in cost. You know, this hymnal here, $15 with tax, close to 20. That's how much this book cost me. No, okay, I didn't buy this one, but you know what I mean. It cost the printer probably $5 to print it, I'm guessing. I don't really know, but they made a profit on it, that's for sure. This book here, the Bible, God's Word, this had a cost too. Except we can't measure this cost in dollars. We can't measure this cost in any currency, actually, because it cost Jesus Christ his life in order to bring it to us. It is invaluable even in cost, without comparison. It is the Word of God. Not only that, it was inspired by the Spirit of God. And it was written by men of God who were used by the Spirit. We could turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 to validate those sayings. But also, God's Word, it's holy, it's pure, it's perfect. And it was written at a great cost, not only to the writers, but to Christ himself, who became man. Think about that. That's a cost right there. The Bible says God has to humble himself to even look at the earth. To even look at his creation, God has to humble himself. Well, that's kind of a humbling thought. It's like, man, if I have to humble myself to look at my children, wow, that would make your children, one, feel like, wow, Dad looked at me. This is amazing. But that's how much higher and greater God is. He has to humble himself just to behold his creation. And so Jesus, by taking on the flesh of man, by taking on the human flesh, talk about a humbling experience. He's not just looking, observing us. He became one of us. The way that a Christian treats his Bible shows how he regards Jesus Christ. Because think about it. Christ died in order to give us the message that's in this book. And so how we treat this book really is a picture of how we're treating Christ. Because what's another name for Jesus that, I don't know, Mike, could very well be compared to the Bible? The Word. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. How we treat the Word is how we treat Jesus Christ. Jesus, he is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word But in essence, they are the same. Both are bread, both are light, and both are truth. The Holy Spirit gave birth to Jesus Christ through a holy woman, and he gave birth to the Bible through holy men of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God forever, and the Word of God will live forever. Now, this may be a matter of personal opinion. I get that. Okay, this is a matter of personal opinion. I'll just say it that way. But I'm not a fan of seeing a Bible laying on the floor. That's just, I don't know. I'm old school, I guess, old fashioned. But when I see a Bible on the floor, I just want to go pick it up, put it on a chair, something. Or if it's the bottom of a stack, if I'm carrying a stack of books, I'm going to put my Bible on the top because I don't want anything to be in superiority to my Bible. Now I understand it's not truly in superiority, but in my mind it is, and that bugs me. So I'm always to make sure my Bible's on top. If I'm carrying several books, the same thing, my Bible's on top. If we appreciate the Bible as the inspired Word of God, then we will reveal this appreciation in the way that we treat our Bibles. Now, this isn't a message on how you should treat your Bible, like do this, this, and this. But at the same time, and I hope you can see the connection here, how we treat our Bible really is important because it displays our attitude towards it. If I'm just carelessly tossing my Bible around, just throwing it on the dash or leaving it laying around wherever, letting the dust collect up on it, that just shows I don't really appreciate the Bible. If you were to consider other religions, how they treat their religious texts, they're not even the Word of God, and yet they treat their texts with severe reverence. For example, the reverence a Muslim places on how he handles the Quran makes the way we treat our Bibles seem like sacrilege. A Muslim would lose his mind if he saw someone treating a Quran the same way we treat our Bibles. And the Quran's not even the Word of God. And yet they place such a high esteem on it. I mean, all I'm trying to say is that I believe if we treat the Word of God with reverence, it is very likely we will have a greater appreciation for it, and thus a greater chance of living by it. So I know I said it before, but I'm not trying to say this message is all about how you treat your Bible. Make sure you stack it on top of other books. Make sure it's on the highest shelf of your house and nothing else is above it. All I'm trying to say is pay attention to how you are treating your Bible, because that is a reflection of your attitude towards God Himself. So would you rather have your Bible than food? Remember our illustration again with the deserted island? You'd only pick one thing. Would you pick food or your Bible? Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." God's word is bread in Matthew 4. It's milk and meat, Hebrews 5, and it's even honey in Psalm 119. Mary chose the word, but her sister Martha got involved in making a meal. Martha chose the food over the word. Mary got the blessing, while Martha lost the victory in that instance. Would you rather have God's word more than money? If you had to pick between the two, the writer of Psalm 119, he made it clear that God's word meant more to him than all the riches in the world. Thousands of gold and silver, fine gold, and even great spoil were terms that he used in saying, "I would rather have the word of God than any of those things." Choosing to voluntarily work extra that causes you to miss church is an example of choosing money over God's word. Would you rather have God's word than sleep? Ooh, that's a hard one. That's a hard one for me personally. You're like, wait, what? You're the pastor? Hey, I like to sleep, okay? I'm sorry, forgive me. I have a hard time getting up sometimes. But would you rather have God's word than sleep? Well, in Psalm 119 again, he says, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." The Jews, they had three night watches, sunset to 10, from 10 to 2, and from 2 to sunrise. The psalmist says he gave up sleep three times each night that he might spend time with the word. He's waking up in the middle of the night, and instead of laying there just waiting to go back to sleep, he's like, you know what, since I'm awake, let me get my Bible. And he just starts reading the Bible. But some Christians find it very hard to get out of bed on a Sunday morning to study the word, come to church, much less any other day of the week. I have to rearrange my schedule sometimes because I don't get up as early as I want to get my Bible reading done. I have to change it and put it later in the day. But it needs to be a priority. If we are going to be victorious in suffering, we must appreciate the word. But there is a second attitude that we see in our text that we must show towards the Bible. So number one, they appreciated the word. And number two, they accepted the word. They received it. They accepted it. Paul used two different words for received. The first means simply to accept from another. Like, I received an item from you when you handed it to me, to accept from another. While the other means the hearing of the heart. They received the word of God. They heard it, not with just their ears, but also with their heart. They let it go, they let it sink in. The believers at Thessalonica did not only hear the word, they took it into their inner man, and they made it a part of their lives. The Lord Jesus repeatedly warned people about the wrong kind of hearing, and his warnings are still needed today. In Matthew 13, he said, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." In other words, take heed what you hear. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Use every opportunity you have to hear the word of God. But he also gave another warning in Mark 4. He said, take heed what you hear. So take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. How often believers hear the word of God in church and then get into their cars, turn on the radio, and listen to music that helps erase the impressions made by the word of God. It's crazy. You can have a wonderful experience with God here in the church, and then you go out to your car, you turn on that radio on your way home, and you've lost it. I think we've all experienced that. It doesn't just matter in a general sense, but it actually matters to God what we allow to enter into these little things we call ears. Contrary to what the world will have you to believe, God actually does care about what kind of music you listen to. He does care about what kind of language that you hear in the shows that you choose to watch, because we're not forced to watch any shows. God cares about the content and the places you allow yourself to go. Now, if you are subjected to foul language at the workplace, you know, sometimes you can't control other people. Politely ask your coworkers and just say, hey, would you mind refraining from that kind of language while I'm around at least? Most often, if you're a respectable person at work and they respect you, they'll honor that. They'll slip. They're used to it. But they'll at least try to honor that. I've experienced that in many work environments. Yeah, so I basically just said that. So the third warning that he gave about how we hear in Luke 8, take heed therefore how ye hear. So what ye hear, I'll say it wrong. That you hear, what you hear, how ye hear. Many people are careless hearers, and what that means is they do not apply themselves to listen to the teaching of God's word. These are the people that have itching ears. They hear the word of God, but they're not really taking it in. These people, they said they have itching ears and they want religious entertainment. Some of them are dull of hearing, too lazy to apply themselves to pay attention. One of these days, our churches will be hungry because of a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." That is the worst kind of famine we could ever possibly have. Too many churches have substituted entertainment for the preaching of God's word, and many people no longer welcome the word of God. I rejoiced when I read Brother Carney's letter about how the one PhD student, she was like, finally a church that preaches the gospel, after she had toured however many others of those other churches that amazingly don't preach the gospel. What has our world come to when Christian churches don't even preach the gospel anymore? We're approaching a famine. So how do we appreciate the word? How do we appreciate the Bible? By understanding it and receiving it into our hearts and by meditating on it so that it becomes a part of our inner man. Meditation is to the spiritual life what digestion is to the physical life. You eat your food, you need to let it digest, let it process. You consume the word of God, meditate on it. Digest it in your mind. Think about it. Let it mull around in there. If you did not digest your food, you would die. Your body needs to digest the food in order to extract the nutrients from it. It takes time to meditate. And if we don't chew and digest and meditate on the word of God, spiritually we'll die from malnutrition. We need the word of God if we want to grow. So not only do strong churches appreciate and accept the word, number three, they apply the word. They apply it. They do it. The Thessalonian church obeyed the word, and this look how they did it, by faith. And the word went to work in their lives. If we're not living by faith, the word of God is not going to have any effect in our life. We must apply the word in our lives and be hearers and doers of the word. The word of God has in it the power to accomplish the will of God. If you want to do what God wants you to do with your life, you got to draw your strength from the word. That's where you're going to get the direction. That's where you're going to get the enablement to do it. For with God, it says, nothing shall be impossible. Now, it has well been said that God's commandments are God's enablements. I've heard it also said that God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. I take good comfort in that because I don't feel equipped sometimes. And I'm just thankful that God does the enabling. God is the one who supplies the equipage. I think that's a word too. I think I'm just going to start a list of words that I have made up in the middle of preaching. Write a book about it. How to speak preacherese. Make up words. But God is the one who does the equipping. Jesus commanded the crippled man to stretch out his hand. The very thing the man could not do. The man had some kind of palsy, I believe it was. And he could not stretch forth his hand. Jesus said, hey, stretch out your arm. What if the man had just said, I can't. Hello? Can't you see I have a palsy? Can't you see I can't stretch out my arm? It's deformed. There's no muscle tissue. What, weirdo, I can't stretch out my arm. Why are you telling me to stretch out my arm? What if he never stretched out his arm? Jesus told him to stretch it out, and it was the word of command that gave him the power to obey. He's like, there's something about the word of God telling me to do this. So he... okay, what have I got to lose? Whoop, whoa. And I imagine he's probably like touching it and hitting himself with it and waving it and doing one-handed cartwheels and one-handed push-ups with the hand he couldn't use before, because now that's super strength in it. I mean, Jesus healed it, right? It's got to have super strength. At least that's how I envision it when I read it. You can have fun when you read the Bible, okay? He trusted the word, he obeyed the word, and he was made whole because of his faith. When we believe God's word and obey, God releases power. He releases divine energy that works in our lives to fulfill his purposes. That prompting, God says, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. It's almost like we have the palsy. It's like, God, you know I can't do that. I get nervous. I start stuttering when I talk. I just don't know what to say. If I let those excuses hinder me, like, I'm up here all the time saying I can't even talk right now and I have to slow down. My mind is going faster than my mouth moves. If I was like, God, because of that, I can't preach, I'd be a mess. But no, God says, I want you to go talk to that person. It's when you take that step of obedience and then you start talking and dialoguing with that individual, then you realize, wow, this wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Because God's enabling you. God's given you the words. God's helping you with that task that he's called you to do. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you go talk to that person and then just step back and be like, oh, can't wait to see how this goes. And just waiting and watching to see what you do to leave you hanging out to dry on your own. That's not how God operates. He will be with you every step of the way, and he will enable you every step of the way. The word of God within us is a great source of power in times of testing and suffering. So if we appreciate the word with the heart, and we accept the word with the mind, and we apply the word with the will, then the whole person will be controlled by God's word, and he will give us the victory. So my challenge and my encouragement to you tonight is that you purpose to maintain a proper perspective and regard towards the word of God. Because if you do that, by doing so, you will find that your thoughts will naturally go towards spiritual things and also be able to access the power of the Holy Spirit more readily. So as we begin a new week, maybe try some of these ideas if you don't already do some of them. Keep your Bible in a respectful place in your home. Don't cover it with papers or other books or things like that. When you go to read your Bible, approach that time with the attitude that you are about to hear from the God of the universe on the matter of something. A strong church consists of strong members. And the more that we appreciate, the more that we accept, and the more that we apply God's word into our lives, the stronger we will be as an individual believer, but also as a church collectively. And so I just wanted to challenge everybody with that tonight. We're not going to do a time of invitation or anything like that, but I just want to pray here in just a second and really challenge you to let the word of God work powerfully through you. And a way to help you do that is to actually cognitively purpose to revere the word of God for what it is, the word of God. When you see it sitting up on the shelf or whatever, you're purposing to put it there because I respect that book. I respect what's in that book. I respect what that book represents. And every time you see it, those thoughts are going to come into your mind. And that will help you to more naturally think on spiritual things, to think on the things of God, and to help in that way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be done with this. Dear Lord, again, just thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us everything we need to live a life of godliness before you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always run to your word when we are in need. Lord, when we're having doubts and fears, when we're struggling, Lord, when we're having a good time, when things are going just wonderful, Lord, don't let anything distract us from going to your word and seeking your mind on the matter of things. Lord, we can't survive without it. We would starve to death spiritually, Lord, if we did not have a daily dose of your word. Help us, God, to always make sure we're feeding ourselves from your word. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.